Would you open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 6? I see they're wanting to take away gender identification on birth certificates in Western Australia so that a child is born and it doesn't say whether it's a he, male or female. In government in Western Australia, in which I work, the terms husband and wife have been removed in every time of referral of family, it's put partner. Fathers are under great threat. We see the women's liberation movement driving that way. We see the same-sex agenda driving that way. It's not just that they wanted to have marriage. Now they're wanting husband and wife removed from the wedding vows. I don't know what you say, you and you. Do you take you and you? I don't know. But a father, and the term father says so much because the Bible speaks of God the Father. And it's all this is an attack against God the Father. I want to speak to you this Father's Day about three fathers and their impact upon their children. Two of the fathers' names are Noah and the other one is Abraham. We want to look at both of them as fathers and see what effect their lives had upon their children. Just what is a father? Well, biologically, a man who begets or raises or nurtures a child, you can see why the gender crisis is there, because they want to remove that. A male ancestor. Our forefathers, we use that term. It's used of a term of someone who creates or originates or founds something. Chaucer is considered the father of English poetry, and if I ever find him, if he's in heaven, I'm going to hunt him down. I did English literature, and I can't understand what he was writing. Those of you who did any of that, just speak English. Then in biblically, father is the term given to our God. He's our Heavenly Father. He's the first person, Father, Son, and Spirit, of the Christian Trinity. You see how the term Father is so significant in Christianity. It's spoken of, and I'm sounding like one, an elderly or venerable man. It's used as a title of respect, Father. In Rome, it was given to a member of the Senate as a title. They were called a father. So let's look at Noah. He's our first one. The man Noah is the first father we want to look at this morning. Most of us know why Noah is famous, as he who built the ark when God, because of the wickedness of man, continually said in Genesis 6, where we are in verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Look at the wording there. Every intent. So that's every. Of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And it says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I'll remove man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But then it says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 tells us. It says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And it says, Noah walked with God. Noah had three sons, Curly, Larry, and Mo. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The period that Noah lived, you and I think it's tough today. You know that, oh man, it's tough. You go to Northbridge, it's tough. You go to certain parts of the world, it's tough. Helen and I went to Ephesus and walked the streets of Ephesus, and we found out a lot more about Ephesus and where Paul and where John had preached. And even now, some of the things that when you visit through Greece especially and you go through the museum in Athens, you see the depravity of man back then was, I mean, like, sexual immorality was just beyond what you and I can imagine. It was just horrific. Everything had to do with immorality, fornication. When Noah lived, it wasn't like he lived on a farm away out in the woods somewhere and everything was lovely. Noah lived at a time when the world was so bad that God said, I've got to destroy it, all of it. You know what I think? It was like Noah just walking out in the bush and playing with Bambi and seeing the rabbits and stuff. And now, everywhere around Noah, people were killing people. People were being raped, beaten up. It was horrific. The evil was continuous. No relent. It's like looking at our world now as it begins to get closer to the coming of Christ. The continuing terrorist events. They've just arrested more people in Sydney. You don't know half of what's happening in Australia. And we don't know half of what's happening in England and other places in the US where terrorism attacks planned have been shut down. We see the ones that happen, but the hundreds that are planned that aren't happening. We live in a world that's a snapshot of Noah's world. It was violent. It was ferocious. It was wicked. And the events were continuous. It was anarchy. We read and hear of looting, of gangs, of murder, rape, and fear. Well, that was the neighborhood that Noah lived in. It was a father in that he raised his sons in. It's dangerous and ungodly. And God saw the wickedness. He examined the hearts of man because God knows the hearts of man. It says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. He knows what you and I are thinking before we're going to think them. Yet in the midst of all this violent, wicked world, there was a family, husband and wife, with a father who, like a beacon, stood against the tide. He was different to all the others. Teenagers, when you come up to mum and dad, or to dad especially, and go, Dad, you know, I want to go and do this, I want to do that, and you come out with the reason because everybody else is doing it, because all my other dads, the other dads are allowing it, all the other families, guess what? That's a classic sign that something's wrong. Because if you have a look what everyone's doing in the world at the moment, it's not what we should be doing. Because Noah didn't do what all the other dads were doing. He was a just man. It said he was perfect in his generations. And it says Noah walked with God. He was lawful in his conduct and character. Perfect in his generations amongst his temporaries means he was sound, means he was wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, having integrity. That which is complete or entire in accord with truth and fact. It says that Noah walked with God. What does that mean? It means that he moved his life, his family, and his faith in the same direction in which God was moving. That he was in agreement with God with everything. How often do you come up to something in the Bible, or someone mentions something, or you see it on TV or something, and someone says something about it, and you go, you know, I believe it. You know, I don't go along with what the Bible says. Well, no, I never did that. No, I went along with what the Word of God said. He didn't run ahead of God. He didn't lag behind God. He kept in step with God. He walked with God. Dads, what's your GPS like today in relation to God and what God's doing? Is your GPS in the same direction as God? Or are you heading off in a vastly different direction? It says, Noah had three sons. We're given their names. And then Noah was told to build a boat, an ark, miles from the ocean, to prepare for an event, a happening, that the world had never seen or had occurred up to the history of that time. It's called rain. It had never rained. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 to 6, it says, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. They believe that the orbit of the earth and the axis of the earth was different prior to the flood. That's why when they dig up on the North Pole and the South Pole, they find vegetation and animals, etc. And then after the flood, the axis of the earth was changed, but prior to that, no rain. It was just like a big greenhouse, and mist would come up and everything just grew luscious. That's our first dad. Our number two dad, well, his name's Abraham. His story is found in the book of Genesis. And he was told to begin a journey to a place he didn't know where. In Genesis 12:4, it simply records that so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. He left his relatives, left his business, Ur of the Chaldees, and headed out. And God had control of the GPS again, but he walked with God. He didn't know where he was going, but in faith, he stepped out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And he did what God wanted him to do. Abraham was an old fella. And he had one thing in his heart. He just wanted to be a dad. He and his wife, Sarah, she's 90, he's 100. All they ever wanted all their lives, you think from the young age. Mary, we believe Jesus was between 12 and, say, 16 when she gave birth to Jesus. And marrying in those times was much earlier. So for all those years, all Abraham ever wanted was a son. He was a wealthy businessman. And he just wanted to be a dad. But it wasn't happening. He wanted to experience the joy of being a father. He wasn't a father until very late in his life, and that of his wife. As I said, Abraham was 100. Sarah, almost 90. When God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you an heir. And you call his name Isaac. His name means laughter. Now, Abraham didn't have to build an ark. That wasn't the challenge that God gave to him. In Genesis 22, God spoke to this wonderful father of faith. God, Abraham, having a discussion, and asked Abraham to do something that would have caused, I think, every man in this room, and Abraham more so, to stagger at what God was asking him now to do. Abraham's pride and joy, his life, was his son Isaac. He's about 30 now, 30, 33 possibly. He was the gift God promised, and they got him. Miraculously, they know that because Sarah was so old and so was Abraham. And Abraham loved being Isaac's dad. So it says in Genesis 22, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, calls him by name. And Abraham said, here I am. He said, now take now your son, yep, your only son, Isaac, yes, whom you love, yes. Go to the land of Moriah. Oh, that's good. And there offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. How do you think Abraham heard those words? So we have both fathers doing something that no one else has ever done. And they are doing it solely because God had commanded them. So now it's time for a father and son talk, both of them. Let's look at that. You can imagine Noah calling his boys together. Noah was 500 when he began having his children. Sitting down with them and telling them, boys, I've got something to talk to you about. What is it, Dad? Well, God's spoken to me and he has asked me to do something. That sounds awesome, Dad. Oh, great. That's amazing. God has asked that I build an ark. An ark. A small ship. 137 meters long. 23 meters wide. I think this is 9 meters high. 14 meters high. It's going to take 120 years to build. Roughly. Hard labor. Then what God's going to do after we build that, is God's going to bring every species of animal in the world to this location. They're going to go on the ark. The boys are listening. Why? Because God's going to cause it to rain. Rain. What's rain? The heavens are going to open. The groundwater is going to erupt. And the world, as we know it, where we live, where you and I are living today, the whole world is going to be flooded. There's going to be no land left. Except for those who are on the ark. Think about that. Judgment is coming, boys, to our world. We're living here now. And judgment's coming. The question, what effect did the way in which both Noah and Abraham, how they lived as fathers, have upon their sons, their children? There was no body of water nearby, no slipway you can just send this ark into the ocean. This construction would draw significant attention, in particular in a period when the world was rabid. We find no mention of the three sons not helping their dad. In fact, we find that the three sons were married, had wives, and were included in this colossal construction project that was, by the way, purely based on God speaking to their father. That was the only thing that he said, this is why we're doing it. You can imagine the ridicule the boys would have received and heard about their crazy father. Now the crowds would have gathered the ridicule hurled at them over such a long period as they built and worked at this construction site on this massive boat. Would their friends have said to them, why don't you just let the old man do it on his own? After all, Noah was 500 years old when he had the kid, so he is an old man. Why do you persist in this foolish and ridiculous way of life, giving your life to build an ark and work with your old man? He's mad. Think what was the only response that Shem, Ham, and Japheth could have given in answer to the accusations and taunts coming from their peers. Noah, as a father, had raised his three sons to respect him. You know, that's all in Ephesians chapter 5. What a man needs above everything else is respect. We're built. We need respect. And Noah had respect from his sons. They had watched their dad stand against the tide as they had grown up. He was a different dad to all the other dads. They had seen and experienced the love their father had for God in a godless world, being right and true, and they had followed in their dad's footsteps. Here's the key to their relationship. You see, Noah's character had stood firm against all the wickedness of the world. He didn't go along with the rest of the dads. Well, everyone's doing it. We said, well, we're not. When everyone else is going that way, we're going to church on Sunday. When everyone else is involved in this, we're in worship, we're in Bible study. When everyone else is doing this, we're praying. When everyone else is doing this is what we're doing. And they had seen this in Noah's life. They had seen what he had said and lived was true. It was real in his life. It wasn't a fake religious Sunday-only experience. Day by day, over 120 years, Noah worked tirelessly, and alongside him, working equally, were his three sons. God's word, through their father, was now pumping through their veins, just like their dad Noah. And here's the key, another key. As you obey God's word, as you obey, only as you obey God's word, does God's power flow through you. You can't expect God to flow through you, His power to flow through you when you are disobeying God in areas of your life. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says that God resists the proud. And the proud person is doing it his way, her way, not God's way. You know what happened around them as they built the ark? Jesus gives us a commentary in the New Testament back at the time that they built the ark. In Matthew 24:37, Jesus, speaking of when he returns, says, "When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties, weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be," Jesus says, "when I return." Now we have Abraham and his son, Isaac, not building a boat, something a bit more. Isaac's told by his father Abraham, "Son, come with me. God's told us to go to Moriah. We're going to make an offering." "No worries, Dad." Back in Genesis 18, God had selected Abraham as being a great father, because in Genesis 18, verse 19, God spoke this of Abraham. He says, "I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." That's the qualities of a father. So after 3 days, they arrive at Moriah. Isaac, his father, Abraham, settled. And it's wonderful to know that Isaac went with his father to sacrifice unto God. He didn't go, "Dad, I'm not into that anymore." No, you see, Isaac was following in his father's footsteps in the worship of God. He didn't go, "Dad, you go to church. I'm heading down the beach. I'm surfing." It wasn't the case. Father and son were together. Isaac, I said, is about 30. He's not just a little kid. The picture is a bit wrong in the area. He's a grown man. And in Genesis 22, we pick up the details and second father and son talk. Isaac, yes, Dad. God's told me to bring you out here to do something special. That's awesome, Dad. Fantastic. God has asked that I offer you up as the sacrifice. A burnt offering. Right here. Isaac knows what a sacrifice is. And he knows what a burnt offering is. He's done it many times before. But listen carefully, son. And here is where the connection is. Isaac, as Isaac's hearing this for the first time, God has told me. He's promised me that he'll raise you back from the dead. He's hearing it from his father. Dad, you're going to kill me? It's a sacrifice? Son, listen. God's promised he'll raise you back from the dead. How can we say that? Because in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us a commentary back of this story. Hebrews 11, 17. It was by faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. There's the promise. He's got to be alive for that to occur. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. In Genesis 22, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, your son. I see the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering?" And they had this discussion. Then it says that he bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood that Isaac had carried. And Abraham grabbed the knife and stretched out his hand to take the knife, to plunge it into the son he loved more than anything. What effect did Abraham have upon his son Isaac? His father tells him that he is the sacrifice and that God has asked him to offer him and not to fear. Why do I add this? Because Abraham told Isaac, "Son, God's going to bring you back from the dead." Had anyone ever come back from the dead? No. It's not something that happens all the time. Isaac believed his father Abraham implicitly to lay down on the altar he himself had built and to allow his frail older father to raise a knife over him and him to lay there and to look in his father's eyes and to allow him to proceed. This is an amazing love of a father by his son. It's called trust. As did Jesus allow his father, him to be crucified with not a word of complaint, it says, like a lamb to the slaughter. With not a hint of struggle, Jesus, nothing. He stayed and laid on the cross. This picture of a father and a son on a mount tells us that Isaac had seen and captured in his heart as well the love and trust for God that Abraham had demonstrated over those 30 odd years of Isaac's life. Abraham's role as a father, amazing. Isaac trusted in his father, and through his father, Isaac trusted in God, his heavenly father. There was a connection. Because Abraham's not going to raise him back from the dead. He's just a fellow. He's just my dad. Isaac, through his father Abraham, was trusting in God the Father that he could raise him back from the dead. Noah, as a father, shines so marvelously in the Bible, and as an example, he's truly one of my mentors for the very day in which we as fathers live today. For on the day of judgment, as the heavens opened and it began to rain, 40 days and 40 nights, and the grounds opened, the floodgates, on the ark that had taken 120 years to painstakingly build, on and up that ramp walked a father, Mrs. Noah, followed by three sons and their wives. This is a great family in a wicked world. And then it says, Genesis 7:16, and God closed the door. God closed the door. Can you imagine the thoughts racing through Noah's head at that moment as they're sitting inside? The door's shut. Torrential rain, water bubbling up everywhere, the sound. Was Noah's first thoughts, oh man, the work, we're finished. Oh, so glad to sit down. Was it now? No, now we're finished, the door's shut. No more persecution. Nope. No. I think the thoughts in Noah's head at that moment and in his eyes were tears of thankfulness for God's great grace upon him as a father as he sat and looked across into the eyes of Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. Safe with them. What a wonderful father Noah is. But what are the thoughts of the sons as the door closed by God? They must have been thoughts of, Dad, we love you. You've led us. You were, as we knew, faithful. Dad, you're right again. Thanks for showing us how to live. And what of Isaac laying on that mountain? He sees the knife raised over his head and his father's hands. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord, Genesis 22, called to Abraham from heaven. Abraham, Abraham, calls him by name because he knows him. He's a friend. Can you imagine Abraham? Here I am. Would have been really listening. Don't lay a hand on the boy. The angel said, do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. He knew his only son. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. They took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. He releases his son, and he and Isaac prepare the ram. Can you imagine how happy they would have been dressing the ram? They both experienced intimately the prophecy of what our Heavenly Father would do with his only begotten son, Jesus, on the same spot, they believe, years later. But this time, no one called out. Jesus died. Two fathers, two sons having a talk. But there's one final father and son talk as we wrap it. This father and son talk took place between Jesus Christ, the Son, God's only Son, and God the Father. The discussion is recorded in the Bible for us in three parts. The first part is found in John chapter 17. Verse 1, it says, Father, Jesus says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. In other words, I'm about to die, Dad. Help me through this so I may glorify you. He says in verse 4, I have brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Jesus is 33 years of age. Everything he has said and done is what his Father has asked him to do. The second part of the father and son talk now moves to a garden called Gethsemane. We've been there. We've walked there. Jesus is about to be arrested. It's at night. It's dark. He's about to be tortured. He's about to be falsely accused. And he's about to die by a cruel crucifixion. We pick it up in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 26, verse 39. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Then in verse 42, then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. And then in verse 44, he went to pray a third time saying, the same things again. The last part of this father and son conversation occurred on the cross at Calvary. It says, then Jesus shouted as he died, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. Luke 23, 46. There's a final and a fourth. I'm going to add one in our last father and son and daughter discussion. And this one is between you and God, your heavenly Father. Because everyone has a father. There was a young man, a drug addict. He was struggling with his life. His life was a nightmare. He was living on the streets in Sydney. He's about to kill himself when a pastor said to him, whilst he was literally sitting on the curb, God made you, and he's your father, and he loves you. And with those words, the young man broke down with tears in his eyes and said back, God made me? Really? God made me. You see, we all have a heavenly Father. We are created in his image. When you see the fathers and the sons, they walk like them. They have the same interests. You're made like God. You're made in his image. The Bible tells us he created you in the image of God. And that when we live apart from fellowship with God, your creator, you're lost, you're lonely, and you wander the earth, and there's no respite. Dads, what can we learn from Noah as the worship team comes forward today? What can we learn from Abraham? We can learn, dads, that it is our trust and our faith in God that it will and can bring blessing, security, and hope to our children. And you know, your children need that. They need you to bless them. They need you to keep them and help them feel secure. And they need you so that they have hope for their lives. But that only happens when you walk with God. For some of you this morning, the mention of the word Father brings memories of hurt, pain, sorrow. But this is where we go, because the Bible says your heavenly Father loves you. For God so loved, God the Father so loved the world, you, that He gave His only begotten Son, who He loved more than Abraham loved Isaac, that whosoever would believe on Him should not perish, but have hope, everlasting life. You see, He gave His Son. That's how much He loves you. His only Son, to die for you. What does God think about you? Well, the Bible tells us this is what God thinks of you. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace, not of evil." God only wants the best for His children. To give you a future and a hope. His desire is then that you'll call upon Him and go and pray to Him. And I'll listen to you. You see, God the Father is never too busy. He's never away. He's never preoccupied, too occupied. He's always ready to listen. "And you will seek me," He says, "and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29. His desire is for you to receive the comfort He offers you. This morning I pray for all the fathers. I pray that you each know the love of your Heavenly Father. Because if you do, the best gift you can give to your kids, and it will remain even when you're gone, is your love for the God who loves them. Share this love. Pass it on to your children, as did two fathers before you, Noah and Abraham. As I was reading the Bible just before I came in my office, in Genesis 6:18, God made a promise to Noah before the flood. And in that promise, it's called a covenant. He was speaking to Noah, but listen who he included. "I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, Noah, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." You see, it's not just God's into your family. God's into your entire family. That's the promise He gave to the daughters-in-law as well. He's our Heavenly Father. Let's stand and worship Him.